Proverbs 24 and verse 1. Be not thou envious against evil men, neither desire to be with them, for their heart studieth destruction, and their lips talk of mischief. Through wisdom is an house builded, and by understanding it is established, and by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. A wise man is strong, yea, a man of knowledge increaseth strength. For by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war, and in multitude of counsellors there is safety. Wisdom is too high for a fool, he openeth not his mouth in the gate. He that deviseth to do evil shall be called a mischievous person. The thought of foolishness is sin, and the scorner is an abomination to men. If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn on to death, and those that are ready to be slain, if thou sayest, Behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it, and he that keepeth thy soul, doth not he know it, and shall not he render to every man according to his works? My son, eat thou honey, because it is good, and the honeycomb, which is sweet to thy taste. So shall the knowledge of wisdom be unto thy soul. When thou hast found it, then there shall be a reward, and thy expectation shall not be cut off. Amen. Over this past 3 weeks in our sermons in Proverbs, we've been looking at those earlier verses of this chapter 24 of the book, where the Lord's servant Solomon speaks about the building of a house and the establishing of a house through wisdom, he says, and through understanding. That comes in verse 3 of the chapter. Through wisdom is a house builded, and by understanding it is established. And then in verse 4, and by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. What we have in those verses, as we said at the time, is one of those many pictures that the Word of God gives us with regards to our life and the life that we are called to live before the Lord our God in heaven above. And just as a person who is going to build a house would want to lay a solid foundation for the house, raise up a good superstructure for their house, and furnish out the rooms of their house, the chambers of their house, as Solomon calls them there, as a person would want to do all of that aright, so a person who is thinking about the issues of their life is surely one who should be thinking about the foundations on which their life is going to be built, how their life is going to be established, how it is going to be raised up, and indeed the things that are going to be contained within their house, the things that are going to occupy their life all the days of their life in this world of ours, and then on into eternity itself. The Bible presents us with many pictures, many parables and illustrations and images that we are to understand to our hearts and our souls concerning our souls, concerning the issues of our never-dying souls. And as I say then, this is one of the many pictures, this picture which Solomon gives us here under the hand of the Holy Spirit of God upon him, of course, this picture of someone who sets about building and establishing and furnishing out their house. In verse 3 again then, through wisdom is a house builded, and by understanding it is established, and by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. And as I say, my friends, to be able to answer those questions that come before us out of those verses, on what foundation am I building my life? That's a pertinent question. How am I going on in my life? How is my life being established before the God with whom I have to do? What are the things that are occupying my life as I live my life in this present world of ours? And I trust that as those questions have come before us over the past 3 weeks out of those verses, that we've been able to answer those questions aright before the Lord with open face, before the God with whom we have to do. No foundation, no other foundation can man lay, says the Bible, than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And I trust that each and every one of us know that we have built our life upon the foundation, which is Christ, and which is Christ alone. And by his grace then, going on in the things of Christ until we come into the fullness of our eternal life in Christ forever and forever. Through wisdom is an house builded, and by understanding it is established, and by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. That's the picture. That's the particular picture that the Lord's servant is giving to us in that place. Now, in the verses that we come to this evening, it's another one of Solomon's gospel pictures, as you might say, that are given to us. Remember that over the period of time, we're coming back from time to time to the book of Proverbs to preach through this particular part of the Word of God, verse by verse. Well, I think we'd be here for an awful long time. And so we take up the subjects as they come before us and look at those subjects in the way that they are meant to apply to us. And so, as I say this evening, as we come to the two verses, verses 11 and 12, then it's another picture which the Lord's servant is setting before us. Now, it's the picture, really, of someone who sees another person in danger, indeed in danger of their life, but doesn't warn of the danger or pleads ignorance of what the danger really is. That person, we're told in the verses, in fact, is answerable to God. But that's the kind of general picture, as we take it as a gospel picture, that the Lord's servant is setting before us. Verse 11, if thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn on to death, and those that are ready to be slain, if thou sayest, behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth not he know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his works? If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death, or very simply, as I say, if you fail to warn someone of the danger that they are in, that's the picture that's being set before us. That's the kind of picture that the Lord's servant is now setting before us. If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn into death. Now, what is it a picture of? In gospel terms, as I say, in spiritual terms to our hearts and our souls. And one of the things that it is a picture of can be a picture of several things, no doubt. But assuredly, one of the things that it is a picture of, my friends, it's a picture of the church's calling under God and the church's obligation to fulfill that calling under the hand of the Lord her God in heaven above. If you were to ask people today what they thought the calling and the work of the Church of Jesus Christ in this world is, no doubt you would receive many, many answers, many strange and wondrous answers, no doubt. And whereas it can be true enough to say that in a sense, the Church has many callings, various callings in many ways, for all that, the Church of Jesus Christ has one supreme calling on the face of this earth of ours, and it is to warn men and women of the danger that they are in until, by the grace of God, they find their deliverance out of that danger in the way that God has directed out of that danger. It's the Church's calling to do that. The Church as such, needless to say, can't deliver anyone. But the church, my friends, can direct to him who can deliver. And it's that kind of picture, that kind of gospel application, surely, that we can draw out of those words of the Lord's servant. Very simply then, in the time that we have together for this evening, it's something of that gospel reality that's brought before us in those verses that I want us to think about. How we are called, if we are the Lord's people, on the face of this earth of ours, to point to the deliverer and to the deliverance, the one who alone can deliver from danger, and indeed from the danger of death itself. And just simply then to take up that broad picture to our souls and apply the gospel of Jesus Christ to our hearts and our souls. Now, I don't want this to go much beyond the actual term deliverance itself. So we're going to simply trace out something of the word and the concept as it comes in the pages of God's word until it comes in all of its fullness in the gospel in Jesus Christ the Savior. And again, in a sense, there's no word more prominent, no word more pronounced, no concept set before us more on the pages of the Word of God than the concept of deliverance. And indeed, in many, many places on the pages of the Word of God, in the Old Testament scriptures especially, then you have set pieces to show us something of what is involved in the deliverance that is to come in Jesus Christ, the deliverer. One of the greatest in the Old Testament scriptures, I'm sure known to many of us, concerns the children of Israel. At that time, when they ended up in the land of Egypt and were captives in the land of Egypt, what they needed was to be delivered out of that land of Egypt. Indeed, it had become known as the house of their bondage. And so there comes that memorable day when God appears to Moses in the burning bush in Midian as he tended his father-in-law's sheep. And as I say, they're well-known verses, but they set before us indeed one of the set pieces of the Word of God to press into our souls something of what the issues of deliverance are all about. And as Moses was tending the sheep, he saw the bush bursting into flame. Nothing unusual about that. Would have happened often in the desert. But the thing that was strange about this, as he calls it a strange sight, was that whereas it burst into flame, it kept on burning. It didn't burn away. And so Moses said, I'll turn aside and I'll see what all of this means. And as he did that, then God spoke to him out of the burning bush. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of the land onto a good land and a large, onto a land flowing with milk and honey. I am come down to deliver them. And my friends, all the events then that follow on from that, as God sends Moses against the might and the power of the Egyptians until the people are led forth and delivered, just as God said. And throughout the history of the children of Israel, they were constantly referring back to that deliverance that God had wrought for them in those days out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. A great deliverance, you see, that God wrought for the people, impressed upon their hearts and their minds. Same kind of thing on another occasion, many years later, when they had come into the land flowing with milk and honey, into the land of Canaan, the land of Israel, as it had then become. But on account of their sin and their disobedience and their rebellion against the Lord caused them to be carried away captives into a strange land, into the land of Babylon. But again, there came the time when God sent forth his deliverance to bring them and deliver them out of the land of Babylon. And indeed, as Ezra, the servant of the Lord, all caught up in that great deliverance, he's able to speak about it as such a deliverance as this. It was something notable, you see, that God had done. What the psalmist sings about, when Zion's bondage God turned back, as men that dreamed were we. But you see, God delivered. And God was to be known as a God of deliverance and a delivering God throughout all of that which he had given in those days to that nation. Not only national, of course, because with regards to many individuals in the nation, continuously, you might say, day after day after day. David's a prime example of that kind of thing. You read the Psalms of David. And David, my friends, was forever calling on the Lord to deliver him, or thanking the Lord for delivering him, or being assured in his heart that God could deliver him. I sought the Lord, he says, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Now there's a deliverance. He delivered me from all my fears, all my shakings and my tremblings. The God of my deliverance, he delivered me. And he wasn't alone. When Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego in that land of Babylon were going to be cast into the fiery furnace at the hand of King Nebuchadnezzar, then they can assure the king that their trust is in the Lord. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Now you get all the combination of that. And they say to that man, our God is able to deliver us, because he's the delivering God. He is able to deliver us, and he can deliver us. He may not deliver us, but if he doesn't deliver us from the fiery furnace, he'll deliver us from thy hand, O king. And surely they were simply anticipating the Lord's servant Paul when he said, absent from the body and present from the Lord. And had God not delivered them from the fiery furnace, if they had been burnt in the fiery furnace, they would have been delivered from the hand of the king and delivered from anything that could ever thereafter have touched them with regards to the issues of this life. Or Daniel himself, you remember the Lord delivered him out of the den of lions into which he had been cast in that land. But so, very simply, the whole concept of deliverance, the word deliver, which comes before us over and over and over again, the incidents, the demonstrations, the concept, all of that, my friends, and all of that, you see, is preparatory for what was to come in Jesus Christ the Savior. You see, God prepares hearts and minds to receive the fullness of his truth. And surely one of the great evidences of that is in our preaching at the moment in the book of Leviticus, and all of those sacrifices and offerings which the children of Israel were to make before God over all of those hundreds and thousands of years. Sacrifice after sacrifice, offering after offering. What was all of that for? It was to prepare for the gospel fact that Christ would come and there would be one sacrifice for sins forever. And all of these incidents of deliverance and all of this talk about delivering and all of these set pieces which show God to be a delivering God, all of that, my friends, is to prepare hearts and minds and understandings for the day when the fullness of the gospel would come in Jesus Christ the Savior, and in the gospel there would be the deliverance and the deliverer to which all of these other deliverances and indeed all the other earthly deliverers were ever pointing. So if you take the word of God and take the setting forth, as I say, off the word, off the thought, of the idea, all of that which went before until the day when Christ would come with the gospel deliverance. Well, what is gospel deliverance? What's it all about? That which the Church of Jesus Christ is to deal in and work with all the days of our life. And all I want to do is simply refer you to a couple of New Testament passages which very, very pointedly set before us and sum up the whole business of gospel deliverance. One of them comes in the epistle to the Hebrews, and it's in chapter 2 of that epistle where the Lord's servant is speaking about how Christ came into this world, God manifest in the flesh. And he came, as he says, bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. But why did he come like that? What was the purpose in Christ coming like that? And it's part of that purpose then that he speaks about in verse 14 of that chapter. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Why was God manifest in the flesh? Why did Christ come into this world? As the apostle says, bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh. Well, this is why he came, under the terms of deliverance. He says he came to deliver them who all their lifetime were subject to the fear of death. What is gospel deliverance? My friends, gospel deliverance is the deliverance from the fear of death. Now, let's not get all caught up with lesser things. And be sure of this, what Christ has come to deliver from is what we need delivered from. If the Bible says, or the Bible tells us that Christ had come to do a certain thing in delivering men and women, well, that's the thing that we need delivered from. We need delivered from the fear of death. Now just lock that away in your mind for a moment or two. And in another place you have another reason why Christ came, and it's when the apostle writes back to the church at Thessalonica. Him and some of the others had come preaching the gospel in that place. And then as he writes back, he commends them how they had fulfilled the church's calling, and that from them indeed had gone out the word of the life. And he says, wait, life. They themselves show us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. What are we delivered from in the gospel? We're delivered from the wrath to come. That's what the Bible says. And all you or I need to be concerned about, my friends, is what the Bible says. And you read the New Testament scriptures of the Word of God from beginning to end, and where the word deliverance and the concept of deliverance is used in the issues of our soul's salvation, it's our souls being delivered from these kind of things that they need delivered from. By the grace of God in the gospel, my friends, a man or a woman or a young person believing in Christ can be delivered from many things that they need delivered from, many of the chains that bind. But the gospel deliverance has all got to do first and foremost with soul issues and with eternal soul issues. Our Lord Jesus Christ himself, when he went back to the town of Nazareth where he had been raised up, and he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and there was delivered to him the prophecy of Isaiah, and he stood up and read words from the prophecy of Isaiah and said that these words had been fulfilled in their hearing that day. And hear the words, Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. He has sent me to preach deliverance to the captives. Now, what did our Lord mean? Did he mean he was going to go down to the prison house in the city of Jerusalem and set all the prisoners free out of the jail? Well, of course he didn't mean any such thing. They would have been included in what he had been sent into the world to do. But what he had been sent into the world to do, my friends, wasn't the release of those kind of captives. It was the release of those, in the words of the old hymn writer, bound in sin and nature's night. And let's not get secondary meanings into the words of the Word of God. And when God in the Bible speaks about deliverance and a deliverer, my friends, it is that deliverance, that kind of deliverance that the Bible speaks about, the fullness of deliverance, which we're to understand in our souls. A couple of other verses, as the apostle writes in the epistle to the Colossians about our God in heaven above, and he writes about him as the one who has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. What have God's people been delivered from? The power of darkness. The power of darkness. What have they been delivered into? Translated, he says, into the kingdom of his dear Son. That's gospel deliverance. And then in the epistle to the Galatians, speaking about our Lord Jesus Christ himself as the one who gave himself for our sins, it says, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. These are the issues, my friends, bound up in gospel deliverance. And what the Church of Jesus Christ is to set before men and women are the Bible's issues and God's issues and the issues of their never dying souls. That's their stock and trade. That's the calling of Christ this night and all the days of our life. As I say, by the grace of God in the gospel, the Lord can deliver men and women from many things, many chains that bind, many evils that molest the mind and plague the heart. All of these deliverances can be brought by the grace of God, but the deliverance of the gospel is a deliverance of our never-dying souls from all the issues that Christ came to deliver our never-dying souls from. Now, do you hear that? Do you hear that, my friends? I'm not interested in theories, philosophies, any of those things. This is simply what the Word of God says. Christ came into this world, bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh. He came to work a great deliverance. What is the deliverance? To deliver us from the fear of death. To deliver us from the wrath to come. To deliver us from the power of darkness. To deliver us from this present evil world. And all of those deliverances, my friends, don't you see, in God's grace, they are pictures, they're illustrations, they're leading up preparatory to that day when Christ would come, the deliverer, to work the great and eternal deliverance. Do you know it? Do you know it to your soul? Do you know what I'm speaking about? Do you know what the Bible says when it says that we're fast bound in our sin, that we're under the domination of the old serpent, the devil? My friends, know it. Please know it to your soul. And then by God's grace, look for the deliverer in Christ the Savior. Let me just press that a little further. When the Word of God speaks about Christ becoming one with us in order to deliver us from the fear of death. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean to be delivered from the fear of death? And if you look around you, then you would have to say, well, it doesn't mean that everybody has this fear of death, quite obviously. Most people, I'm sure it would be right to say, have a fear of dying as such. None of us want to die, as you would say, in discomfort or pain or leaving loved ones, all of those issues of dying. But that's not the fear of death that the Bible is here speaking about. And indeed, if you look at how some people do die at a human level, they die very nobly, some people. They will draw up their wills, they will make provision for those that they are leaving behind and so on. So that's not a fear of death that those people have. If you look into the Bible itself, you'll find that all people don't have this fear of death. The psalmist speaks about those, the ungodly, and he says there are no bonds in their death. There's no burdens tied to their back. either with regards to life or regards to death. The prophet Isaiah speaks about those who have made a covenant with death. They've entered into an agreement with the issues of death. And when you come into the New Testament, you have the philosophy of those who lived in the town of Corinth, the current philosophy today. Let us eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. No fear of death there. What then is the fear of death? And my friends, the fear of death comes with that convinced knowledge that after death comes the judgment. This same epistle to the Hebrews makes that perfectly clear. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after death, the judgment. And when a man or a woman or a young person begins to realize that when they die and are laid in the ground, that's not the end. That's the beginning of the issues of eternity. And when that begins to grip their soul, then comes the fear of death. Then comes the relevance of a deliverer who has come to deliver us from the fear of death. Then comes the closing, my friends, with Jesus Christ as the one who has come to deliver us from the fear of death. And oh, my friends, as I say, person might need delivered from many things, from drink today, as we say, from drugs, from the dread of life itself. You know, there are some people, and I think they live in dread of life itself. But the one thing you need delivered from first and foremost, my friends, is this deliverance of the gospel. And with the deliverance of the gospel, then by the grace of God, there enters in that desired measure of those deliverances from all of those many other chains. That's what the Bible says. That's what the Church of Jesus Christ is called to present in this present world of ours. It's not very popular. The church isn't very popular today, regardless of what it does. It turns itself into a concert hall or a disco or whatever. Still doesn't make any difference. Still doesn't make any difference. And the one thing she's called to do is to fulfill her calling under the Lord her God, to preach the deliverance and the deliverer, but the deliverance, the supreme deliverance from those things from which Christ came to deliver us. Can I press that to you? Surely, my friends, if Christ came to deliver us from these various things that the Bible mentions, those are the things that we need delivered from. Those are the primary things where we need God's deliverance in our soul. And so, as we're called to fulfill our calling by the grace of God, we are to do that. And my friend, as you would hear the gospel, by the grace of God, you believe those things to your soul. Now, just two short points to conclude. How then is the deliverance brought about? How is the deliverance entered into and enjoyed? And in fact, the answer to that first question, how is this deliverance brought about, stands displayed for us in that old great deliverance that God brought for the children of Israel all of those years before, because it's a whole Bible and there are those things which are always pointing forward to Christ. And that old deliverance from Egypt is one of the great demonstrations of how the deliverance in Christ would be brought about. And you remember again, as the Lord appeared to Moses at that time and the words that he spoke to him at the burning bush, that he has heard the cry of his children by reason of their taskmasters, he says, and I am come down to deliver them. And you see, a very, very personal word, that God himself was going to be the deliverer. And the first step in the deliverance of that people involved God coming down to do that very work. The next step, of course, would be when the night of the deliverance would come and God told the children of Israel to take the lamb and shed the blood and apply the blood and the doorposts and the lintels of the house. When I pass through the land of Egypt in judgment this night, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And so the deliverance of old, in fact, was wrought in those two ways, that God himself came down to be the deliverer, and the deliverance was by the blood that was shed. That's a picture. It's a picture of the fact that our deliverance would be by incarnation and crucifixion. That God himself in Christ would come into this world, as we've read already, bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh. The old hymn says, he came down to earth from heaven, who is God and Lord of all. Don't you see the immensity of the deliverance, my friends, that none could deliver us from but God himself, and God himself coming manifest in the flesh in order to do that work. Surely, surely, surely the incarnation of Almighty God to be the deliverer should convince us we are not our own deliverer. There's no other who can deliver us. This is God's means in the incarnation. I have seen their affliction, and I am come down to deliver them. And yet, I say this reverently, that almost fades away when you think of the next step. Because God manifest in the flesh, coming into the world down to deliver us, would then deliver us by giving himself up to the death of the cross. And we needn't be in any doubt that that old Passover lamb was pointing forward to Christ. John the Baptist makes that clear as he sees Christ coming that day by the waters of Jordan. And he says, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. How was the deliverance to be brought about? Well, it's in the shadow, you see. The substance is in the shadow. The reality is in the picture. And as God in that first great act, set piece of deliverance, delivered in that way, the deliverance of our souls is bound up in the exact same way, brought to its fullness in Jesus Christ the Saviour. And as I've said, all of that emphasis then on delivering, deliverance, the deliverer, what do you think it's for throughout the pages of God's Word? It's to teach us, my friend, that the day would come when Christ would come to be the deliverer, and he would come out of the glories of heaven down to save us from our sins by his death on the cross. And God forbid that we should ever forbear to set forth that deliverance to men and women. Have we become ashamed of the gospel of Christ? God forbid, my friends, that we should forbear to set forth the warning, for warnings there are in the gospel, but warnings simply to bring men and women to lay hold on the deliverance that God has so dearly wrought in his beloved Son. How's it entered into? How's it enjoyed? Well, in a word, it's by believing, of course. And it's by believing what the Word of God says concerning his only begotten Son and the way of deliverance in his only begotten Son. You see, if you spill on into those verses in Proverbs, you have one of those places where Solomon is giving lovely words of advice to his son. Verse 13, he says, my son, eat thou honey, because it is good, and the honeycomb, which is sweet to thy taste. So shall the knowledge of wisdom be unto thy soul. When thou hast found it, then there shall be a reward, and thy expectation shall not be cut off. My son, eat thou honey, because it is good. And one of the loveliest setting forths of the Bible, the Word of God itself, in the Word of God, is like honey to the taste. Haven't we sung that? Honey, honey to the mouth that droppeth sweeter far. And I think I've told you, at least I've told the children before, how David, when he would have been a young boy, and attended the school of the rabbi. And the children took their slate and they traced out the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And then the one who had done it best, the rabbi would take honey. He would trace out over the letter with the honey and then dust it with sugar and give it to the wee boy. And as he licked that honey off the slate, it was sweet to his taste. And now says David, but I know the sweetness of this word to my soul. And oh, my friend, it is only when you see Christ the Deliverer in all of this word from beginning to end, then is it honey, honey to the taste that droppeth sweeter far. And to be able to see that, to be able to see the grace of God that sent forth Christ to be the one and only Deliverer, to deliver us from the fear of death, and from the wrath to come, and from this present evil world, and from the power of darkness. To be able to see this, to be able to see the deliverance in a deliverance. And let me explain what I mean. You'll know the word deliver can be used of either being delivered from or being delivered to. How are we delivered from all of these things? Well, very simply, it is because God has done another delivering, and it's the delivering up of his only begotten Son to the death of the cross. And when the Lord's apostle traces out all the grace of God in the gospel, he says, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Are you hearing? God delivered up his only begotten Son. He was delivered, it says in another place, for our offenses. Do you think Christ died for some fault of his own? Christ died for the sins of sinners. Christ was delivered up by his Father in order that there might be a deliverance at the hands of a Saviour. And oh, my friends, that surely, surely by the grace of God is to entice the soul to look to the Word of God and see in the Word of God all of those things that belong to eternal life, and then by the grace of God to lay hold on those things. And the people that have done that over the years, the dear old hymn writer says, long my imprisoned spirit lay fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. If you've got a free heart, delivered from the fear of death. None of us want to die in that sense. Certainly none of us want to die in any fashion that we would find irksome to the flesh in that sense. But to be delivered from the fear of death is to be delivered not into the judgment at the last, but into salvation forever and forevermore. You hear the gospel? Block out your ears to all the din of your own heart, the old serpent, the devil, the opinions of men. You hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the gospel of Christ says that God gave his Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And may you have it, rejoice in it, go on in it, to the glory of God, to the glory of God, in your life, in time, and into eternity, forever and ever.